But turn with me again to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 30. I want to read from verses 15 to 20 and consider verses 18 to 20 in particular. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 15, "For thus says the Lord Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not." And he said, "No, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill." And then our text, "Therefore Jehovah will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For Jehovah is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers." I'm sure we are all familiar with the fact that Isaiah was written 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and 2,700 years before our time. So it's not illegitimate for us to ask the question and to remind ourselves, why would we consider such an ancient book? What relevance does it have to us? Well, even ordinary thinkers, by ordinary I mean people of this world, not concerned about spiritual things and eternal things, thinkers like Santiago has told us that those who refuse to learn from history are doomed to repeat its mistakes. And so even for a people and a nation, history is important. If you're going to have any fresh branches, they must have healthy roots. But you see, all that only relates to this life. But the Bible gives us spiritual and eternal perspectives and roots. And Isaiah 30 covers not only the past of Isaiah's day, not only the present relevance to Isaiah's day, but it is for all time. In fact, he states it. That's true about the whole Word of God, but here he particularly states it, as we saw last time. You notice in verse 8, this is what Jehovah tells Isaiah. "Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll." Why? "That it may be for time to come, forever and forever." And then, of course, in verse 19, which we will see in a little while, has to do with the ultimate destiny of God's people. So the Bible covers the past, so that we might understand our situation in the present and prepare for the eternity that is on the doorstep of time. And as the days and the weeks and the months and the years pass by, we are ticking ever close to that eternal day. Now last time, in verses 1 to 18, the first part of verse 18, we saw what the fundamental issues that Jehovah had with his people were. And I won't take time going over it, but I do want to mention it, because otherwise what we're going to consider in verses 19 and 20 are going to be without any roots, to use the same metaphor that we used before. What are these fundamental issues that God has had with Israel then, and which he wants to be written down on a tablet and on the scrolls, because it is for time and eternity, because it applies to you and me and to all those who come after us? What is it? Well, first of all, it is a rejection of Jehovah's counsel in favor of their own preferred wise men. You have it in verse 1 of chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children, says Jehovah, who take counsel, but not of me. People read philosophies, people read instruction in living, people acquire knowledge and learning, all of it is useful. But if it means the rejection of the counsel of Jehovah and God's word, it is a rebellious act and it will bring judgment and condemnation. In verses 8 and 9, we are told specifically how this manifests itself. Well, in verse 8, we are told these are rebellious people, children who will not hear the law of Jehovah. I mean, what better word describes not only the world, but the church, by and large? We import everything else into the worship of God, but the law of God and the word of God. Exactly what happened 2,700 years ago. Not only that, we're told that Jehovah has an issue with these people because they do not want to submit to the corrections of the word of God. They only want to hear smooth things, comfortable things, nothing that makes them uncomfortable, nothing that pierces between the soul and the spirit and the bone and the marrow. And we have it right there in verse 10. They say to the seers, the prophets, the preachers, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things. Ultimately, it's a rejection of the God who is, in the second part of verse 11. They say to those prophets who speak to them the whole counsel of the word of God, they say, turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. What do they mean by that? They mean this. They don't want to hear about the God who is holy, the God who is just, the God who is righteous. Remember, unique to the prophecy of Isaiah is the title of God, the Holy One of Israel. In other words, the people of God have become self-centered, self-willed, and they have manufactured and molded a God according to their own imagination. A God who's a big picture who's a larger picture of Santa Claus, harmless, likable, bearing gifts. Not the God who speaks rebuke and correction so that he might bring healing to them from their spiritual sickness. Therefore, this word is given to us for all time. It's written down so that we might read it. It's not the Apostle Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 10, these things happen to them as an example to us. So that we who have come to the end of the ages, upon whom the end of the ages have come, might learn from these things. And that God might not be displeased with us, as he was displeased with most of them. And that's why the wise man tells us, do not despise the chastening of the Lord or detest his correction. The writer of the Hebrews tells us, we have fathers who loved us and corrected us. And that is why you and I must read the whole of the Bible, whether it takes a year or two or four. And if we expose ourselves to the whole of the Bible, we will know God as he is and the whole counsel of God. And as we come to the threshold of a new year, begin, if you have never begun before, begin to acquaint yourself with the words of the living God, so that you might correct, instruct, rebuke, give reproof, in order to build you up in your most holy faith. But having said that, secondly, notice in verse 18, Jehovah is gracious, and he's waiting to be gracious. Therefore, Jehovah will wait that he may be gracious to you. Now, who is Jehovah going to be gracious to? Well, we considered this last week, and there it is in verse 15. In returning in rest. Returning is the word for repentance. Rest is the word for confidence or trust. In fact, you have it right there. In returning in rest, you should be saved in quietness and confidence. Who is God, Jehovah, going to be gracious to? Those who are turning to him. Those who repent. And those who put their trust in Jehovah alone. And this is God's method of bringing God's people to himself. We're not to reject his law. We're to allow it to speak to us. And remember that the Bible teaches us that repentance and faith is for the whole of the believer's life. And it must be a growing thing. The growth of a believer, growing grace, which is a commandment that is given to us, reflects in the increase of true repentance and true faith. And what is true repentance? And what is true faith? Well, they're two sides of the same coin. We must repent believingly and believe repentingly, as the fathers have taught us, and as we have had occasion to remind ourselves many times. God is waiting to be gracious. Luther emphasized this, because the Bible emphasizes this, because Jehovah himself emphasizes it. Not only emphasizes it, he causes it to be written for all time. So as we come to the end of the year, we should do what we are told by the Apostle Paul, especially in connection with communion, but it should be true with every time we seek communion with God, to examine ourselves. And that we are seeking to submit to God's correction and seeking to put our confidence in the God who is waiting to be gracious to you. You know who you are that have not yet come to God in repentance and faith. God is waiting, and he wants to be gracious. He wants to show mercy. There's no delay on his part. And you have to come this way, the way of the law of God, which brings conviction. The Bible tells us in every place that he waits. And we must come if we are going to be saved. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. But notice what verse 15 says. By and large, not all of them, you would not. Exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says to us. How often would I have gathered you unto my wings, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you would not. Therefore, your house is being left desolate. I trust there will be no one to whom those words will be spoken. But you see, it's also true for us as believers, because he's writing to the church. We need to come to him in repentance and confidence. But thirdly, the purpose of God's saving grace is to reverse the curse of sin. We have it there in verse 19. Look what we are told by the prophet Isaiah. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you shall weep no more. Now that's why I said you cannot read this chapter, not only in this place, but the rest of the chapter, without reflecting on the whole of the Bible. What is Isaiah speaking about? Well, he's already spoken about this. He's spoken about the curse beginning with chapter 1. Until he pronounces a curse on himself. Woe is me, which is a curse. And why is this curse upon humanity and even upon the people of God? Well, we have to go back to the first book of the Bible. Genesis 3. You remember how Adam and Eve, because of their rebellion and disobedience, come under the judgment of God. And God begins to pronounce judgment. He pronounces curse upon the serpent. He pronounces judgment upon the woman and upon the man. And he says this to Adam in Genesis 3, verse 17. To Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now let's stop there. Exactly what we're told here. Same truth. In Isaiah 30. What does he say in verse 7? In verse 1. Who take counsel not of me. Adam listened not to God's counsel and command, but he listened to his wife. Here they're listening to all other people, but not of Jehovah. And because you have heeded the voice or taken the counsel and not of Jehovah, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. And all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. Sorrow, affliction, tears, sweat. You know why people hate Mondays, by and large? Because of the curse. Work was meant to be productive and fulfilling. But the curse is upon them. And tears. But what is promised here is that God will reverse this curse in the day of his appointment. The purpose of God's saving grace in calling people to himself, men and women, boys and girls, is not simply to forgive sins, but to bring them into the place of blessing where the curse is reversed. In fact, in Revelation 22 and verse 3, we are told there should be no more curse. We're also told that God will wipe away every tear. That's exactly what we are told here. There will be no more tears at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the hymn writer puts so well. Isaac Watts, in two of his hymns, in the hymn where he talks about Jesus shall reign until wherever the sun, how does it go? Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does his successive journeys run. Well, in the same hymn, he says this: where he displays his healing power, death and curse are known no more. In him the tribe of Adam boasts more blessings than their father lost. That's exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ came, of which Isaiah speaks in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. The purpose is to reverse the curse, not only reverse the curse, but bestow more blessings in Jesus Christ than all the blessings we lost in Adam. As of Watson, another hymn says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. This is the promise of God. It's not simply so that we might live here for some time and experience some boundaries and comforts, but we've been saved to bring us back to God with blessings restored infinitely more than we could imagine. And then lastly, in verse 20, we're told that in the meantime, it's not an easy road. See, the Bible is ever a realistic book. It doesn't simply paint the good picture, the smooth sayings, but it also makes us face reality as it is. And not only reality as it is, but the glorious purpose of these difficulties. Look at verse 20. It says, and the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. For those of you who have the New King James Version, you'll notice I missed out the word though. And if you have a Bible where it makes these notations, that word though is written in italics, which means it isn't there in the original. So it's a much firmer statement. It reads, and the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. You see, it is through many difficulties that we will enter into the kingdom of God. And it's not only difficulties. The Lord leads us by the still waters, even in this life. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He restores our souls. He not only corrects us, he encourages us and comforts us in this life. Nevertheless, the path that we travel homeward to that eternal place, the New Jerusalem, is littered with adversity and with affliction. This is what the Lord appoints for us. And there is a reason for it, isn't there? Paul explains this, that it is through abasement and through want and through difficulties that the Lord leads him through this life. And God strengthens him so that in all these various afflictions, Philippians 4:12-13, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need. I have learned, Paul uses that word repeatedly there in that text. I've been schooled. In other words, this is the curriculum of God's school for the Apostle Paul and for all of God's children. And what is the curriculum? To be abased, to be hungry, to suffer need, and also to know blessings. Why does the Lord put us through this kind of a curriculum, this kind of a life? The bread of affliction, or the bread of adversity, and the water of affliction. Why does he do that? Well, this is a good time for us to remind ourselves afresh of what the Bible teaches us about God. Remember, God is infinitely wise. He's not only infinitely wise, he's infinitely good. And the qualifying word to remember there is infinite. And so when God looks at fulfilling his purposes in his children's lives, he's looking at their infinite good, the ultimate picture. See, we look at our circumstances as it is today. We want a little comfort. We want a little shelter. Or, to speak the truth, we want total shelter from affliction and adversity. But they don't go to help us in the long run. As I mentioned only recently, remember what Jehovah says of Ephraim, the sons of Joseph, the largest tribe in Israel. They came to ruin. You know why? Because Ephraim was like a cake that is not turned. It did not experience heat on both sides. And of course, the prophet there speaks about cake. He's speaking of flat, bread-like cakes. And you've got to turn them if it's going to be cooked through and through. You've got to turn a cake or a flat bread if it's going to be edible. Or the Lord uses another picture. He sits as a refiner at the fire. And he uses the water of affliction and the bread of adversity. Difficulties. Isn't this what the Lord Jesus said? The gate is narrow and the way is difficult. And Paul tells us, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. And he uses these things to shape our lives so that he might bring us to the place of ultimate good. So what is God's purposes for us? To bring us to that eternal and blessed place, to reverse the curse. And that's wonderful news. And this curse is reversed not by merely adversity. Primarily, the curse is reversed by the one who took the curse upon himself. We're told by the Apostle Paul that Jesus became a curse for us. But having taken the curse for us, so that the ultimate penalty of sin is done away with, he's in the business of shaping us, molding us, rubbing off the rough corners, awakening us from our spiritual lethargy. You know, the fathers and masters of a past generation used to talk about spiritual lethargy as one of the great sins of God's people. We don't even mention that today. Spiritual indolence. When the heart does not respond to the God who redeemed us. When the heart does not respond to the rebukes of God's word. When the heart does not respond to the words to examine yourself. When the heart does not respond to the infinite grace of God, who is long-suffering and compassionate. When the heart is not filled with praise and with thanksgiving. But when you are brought face to face with some affliction of a loved one, but almost always it's got to be the affliction of our own lives, how quickly we turn back. Remember what the psalmist says? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. But of course, those who have no faith, those who are still rebellious, harden themselves. Remember what we are told in Revelation 22? Let him who is unrighteous be unrighteous still. Because what happens when affliction is poured out on those who are unbelieving and hard of heart? They become harder. It's like the sunshine. The sunshine is the same. But if it shines on the clay gets hard, harder and harder, or more careless and careless, despite all the warnings of the scriptures. But when it shines on the wax, it melts, and it can be molded. And the Lord brings us these situations. But you know, when the Lord has blessed us with good things, we must rise up and bless His name. Be filled with gratitude. Offer the praise of our lips to Him. The purpose of God is to save us and to bring us to the place of blessing. But we don't enter the place of blessing before we have been through the waters of affliction and adversity. And all these things, God is willing to be gracious to us. And in the times of distress, in the times of discipline, in the times of difficulty, as we're told in Isaiah chapter 40 and chapter 41, which the hymn writer sums up and puts it this way, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The dross of unbelief. The dross of hardness. The dross of lack of interest in spiritual things. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are we doing that? I'm afraid I don't do that all the time. I have to hear these words and brought under conviction. You can preach it. You can come to church. You can be a pastor or whatever else. But are we putting God first and seeking Him? If we are, and the Lord comes to us and promises, no matter what adversity, no matter what difficulty, He's doing this to consume our dross and to make us witnesses to His gracious work. And so the last words are the same words that the Lord gave in the promise at the very beginning. And what is it? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears come. Let him who desires come and take of the water of life freely. Well, may the Lord help us to come. If you're an unbeliever or if you're not sure, come. If you're a believer, let's come afresh to drink deeply at the fountain of God's grace. And may our desire be increasing and eager for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he's going to appear for those who are eager for his coming. Are we eager for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's come. For God is waiting to be gracious, waiting to show mercy, and to reverse the effects of the curse in the day of Jesus Christ while blessing us even now. Let's respond by singing hymn number 722.